So the title of this shiur is In My Father's Embrace. And we started a number of weeks ago, before Rosh Hashanah, we started discussing the journey of these 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until after Yom Kippur is the general 40-day period of tshuva. We said that the truth is it really continues, it extends till after Yom Kippur and Sukkot, till Hoshana Rabbah. But in general, these are the 40 days, and there's a remez, an allusion to this in the pasuk of Ani L'doidi B'doidi Li, which we know the beginning letters of that pasuk spell out Elul, and the end of that pasuk, the end letters of those of that pasuk, is four yuds, which yuds is yud is 10, which represent the 40 days, and therefore the 40-day period is correlates also to the 40 days of when Moshe Rabbeinu went up for the last receiving the last luchos and came back down in Yom Kippur when the Eibusher said Salachti Kidvaracha. We know the Eibusher fully forgave the Yidden for the Chet Ha'Egel, for the golden calf, on Yom Kippur, and that's it's been established as this day of atonement and forgiveness. So we're reaching now this climax, I wouldn't call it this end process, but or the Lashon, let's say, that's written in the Rambam, that it's the Seif of the Tshuva process is on Yom Kippur. So where have we come in our journey, and what is this next major step, the next major stage in this journey? So we spoke in the first class, overcoming our inferiority complex, that we have this inner struggle, this dissidence of who we are, our place in this world, our feeling connected, and so on and so forth, and therefore there's a necessity to break free from this intimidating and very constraining and crushing type of way of life, and be able to free ourselves to reconnect and reattach ourselves, as we explained, that the idea of tshuva is this idea of reconnecting and so on. This process, we said, is a very deep search within a person, that it's a bikashta misham, as the pasuk says, that you're searching out in a state of distance, and you're trying to build yourself close. And we explained it's the ani l'doidi, it's the identification, it's the I. You're trying to find who's the I, what's the true I. And reaching a very deep core of where the I is l'doidi, is to the Eibishter. Then we continued explaining how then comes Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is after we've experienced this deep awakening of self and this identification of self, we feel this tremendous surge of energy of just wanting to be fulfill. We just want to fulfill our mission and our purpose and all that. And as we know that our mission and purpose is to make this dwelling place a dwelling place for Hashem, to make this world to reveal godliness into this world, and Rosh Hashanah, therefore, becomes the moment of where this process is taking on its full power, because Rosh Hashanah is when we anoint or we crown the Eibusher as king, as we explained, that the energies start retreating back into a more introverted state, and we try to, we're refueling God's energy himself or interest himself into having the world exist with a purpose and a meaning that he should want to have his knowledge and himself be revealed in this world. And that was the general idea of Rosh Hashanah. Comes the next few days, which we're currently in, which is during the part of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 7 days of Tshuva. And we're now trying to break through this energy that we received on Rosh Hashanah. We're trying to now figure out, you know, where or how that energy is really connected to myself. And I'm really transcending on very high levels. We had yesterday Shabbos Shuva, which on some level is an experience of Yom Kippur, where I'm already reaching this high level godliness and revelation of godliness and experience of God and all these things which we're trying to bring down into this world, I'm experiencing, but in a very deep intuitive, if you want to say, super conscious state, where it's not something which I have within the physical world, it's something which I'm floating upwards. I'm going into a different state of reality. And that's pretty much the journey. The tshuva, as explained in Chassidus, is talking about a tshuva ilah. It's talking about a higher, intense level of tshuva where the person is completely absorbed within godliness. It's almost like where you disattach yourself from the physical reality. The idea of Shabbos tshuva is this idea also where you're disattaching yourself from the reality, the current state of things. So this is the general process of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Comes Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur is this culminating, completing state of reaching the pinnacle, the ultimate point of our godliness awareness, our consciousness, our innermost, deeper self that we could ever experience. But Yom Kippur is not about staying there, because then there'll be no purpose in creation. Because if the purpose of creation was to just live in this high, intense, conscious state of reality, which most of us cannot stay there for longer than 5.5 seconds, we wouldn't be in a physical world. God wouldn't have to make a physical world. So what Yom Kippur really does, or what the purpose of Yom Kippur is, Yom Kippur has a two-stage process, or has two objectives. The one objective is this, again, this culminating reaching. We said about the journey that we started off, the destination, reaching the innermost, most sublime, most pristine state of existence that we could attach ourselves to, which is something which we don't have to even work for, as we'll explain. The day itself is what allows us to reach this state. It's a time that allows us to reach this state. And then you have the coming down from this trip, coming down from this high, which is where the person now makes resolutions, decisions for the coming year, as in the terminology of Chassidus, hachlota toivis al ha'ova ala osid, to making these future resolutions of how one wants to, how one is going to conduct their life. So it's tremendous elevation, tremendous inner state of a reality, but then all coming back down and making it all flow from this inner core. In other words, it's a very holistic approach to our Jewishness, and we'll touch upon what that means in a moment. But let's first talk about this first notion of what we're reaching, and what's this idea of reaching this innermost sublime level, and how that's achieved. So the general idea of Yom Kippur is known as the Yom HaTshuva. It's the Yom Slichu Kapar, and it's a day of tshuva. That's the mitzvah of the day. The mitzvah, there's a chiyuv, the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, that there's a chiyuv, there's an obligation to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. What's the uniqueness of this day? You could ask a simple question. Every day of the year you have an obligation to do tshuva. We say in davening 3 times a day, slach lanu. That means we're obligating, we acknowledge that there's sins that we do every single day and that we're asking forgiveness. And once a person comes aware of the sins they do, even if they're not aware, but especially when they're aware, they have an obligation to do tshuva. So what's this great uniqueness of Yom Kippur? That Yom Kippur is a chiyuv, not just a mitzvah, but it's a chiyuv to do tshuva. So on a simple level, the difference is that during the rest of the year, the person has the chance, the opportunity, that if he wants to reconnect, so then they could reconnect through this process of tshuva. Comes Yom Kippur, and it's not just something which a person could do if they prefer, but it's something which is mandatory, which is obligatory. But that in itself sounds a little strange. How do you make a person obligated to return, to do this idea of tshuva? What is this idea? How does that bring itself out? So, without getting into a very lengthy discussion about tshuva and the idea of the chi of tshuva and Yom Kippur, we'll just touch on a few points. What is tshuva? So we spoke on in the first class, we mentioned the idea of tshuva, that there's this misconception that tshuva means to repent, the English translation. And as the Rebbe says, that in English it's called repentance, which in our terms means harata. And that's not the Jewish idea of tshuva. Tshuva means reconnection. It means rebuilding. It means refining to reestablish the relationship. But then there is a much more core element to tshuva, which is this idea, of course, obviously part of the rebuilding and all that, but this tshuva reflects this idea of refuah, of healing. It's a healing process. As the Gemara in Yuma says, that gdoila tshuva, that tshuva is so great that it brings refuah liyolam, that it brings healing to the world. What's the correlation between tshuva and refuah? So if we look at a person who's sick, a person who's, Rahman al-Islam, suffering from some sort of ailment, physically, the person is, let's say, has some sort of virus, so then the person can't function properly. There's a lack of energy. There's a certain deficiency in the person's energy and the person's capability of fulfilling whatever tasks that they're required to do. They have to go to work. They have to make money. Now that they're not well, there's automatically a certain lack of that energy. There's a deficiency involved. There's an impediment. As a result, they cannot fulfill their mission. They cannot do what they're expected from them to do. So what they'll do is they'll try to get healthy. They'll go to a doctor. They'll take medication, whatever it is, to refine, to re-energize, to heal themselves, to be able to go back to work, to be able to do their mission. This idea could be on a very physical level, like a person who has a virus, or it could be on a much more mental level. The person is suffering from some sort of psychological issue, depression, anxiety, etc. Or it could be on a very spiritual level, a very godly level, where the person is just not being able to function on his in his spiritual realm, in his godly mission in the world. His mission of spreading God's message, as we said, God's consciousness, through making this world a dwelling place for God, which is accomplished through Torah and mitzvahs. If my vehicle, my body, which is the vehicle to allow these things to happen, is deficient, is depleted, doesn't have the energy necessary to be able to accomplish this mission, then I'm not really doing my job. And there's a certain sickness then. A sickness meaning that there's a certain deficiency not allowing me, enabling me to do this mission. And therefore I need to get help. I need to be healed. I need to be able to fix up that which is holding me back. That's which has been enabling me to be able to do what I need to do. What is Torah mitzvahs? What's the mission of Torah mitzvahs? So Chassidus explains to us that the idea of Torah mitzvahs is two different forms of drawing down godliness into this world. That means the world's consciousness becomes transformed through Torah mitzvahs. The more Torah, the more mitzvahs that's accomplished in this world. We're not going to go on to explain how this happens, but the world in general becomes elevated and becomes more refined and more godly. And as a result, God needs man, or God chose man to do this mission, and if we cannot fulfill this mission, we're therefore there's a sickness, there's something missing, there's the deficiency. So we need to do tshuva, we need to heal ourselves. What does the healing process include? The healing process includes, so there's two forms of healing. In the Western world, we're very into reductionary type of healing. That means we focus on a specific issue, we break it down to its core, we try to find how this particular part of the body and this particular molecule is affecting the person's heart or liver or whatever it is that they're dealing with, the issue is, and literally pinpointing the problem and dealing with it and trying to cure the particular issue. The advantage of such approach is that you've probably actually healed a possibly very, very severe sickness. So for God forbid, if a person is, needs a heart surgery, so if you have a doctor that's an expert in the heart and understands all the mechanisms of the heart, they could perform the surgery and restore the blood flow the way it's supposed to be. The disadvantage of that is that it could be that there's side effects, or it could be that there was other elements of this sickness that is not connected so much to the heart that the heart specialist has no idea about. And as a result, you're not really healing the body completely. You're healing that particular part, true, the most crucial part, and now the person could function, but as a result, there could be many other issues that come as a result of it. So then you have the Eastern form of medication or treatment, which is more holistic, dealing with the body as a source of energy, looking at the body that the body could heal itself by tapping into the core energy of the body through different methods that is known today in the Western world, you know, that the acupuncture, yoga, so on and so forth, but it's this idea of tapping into some core energies and therefore allowing the whole body work together in tandem to fight this issue. We know we all have a natural immune system which, if working correctly, could fight off certain diseases or whatever. And as a result, the body now comes a functioning full unit of energy that could fulfill its purpose. It's completely healed. The disadvantage of this process, though, is that it doesn't necessarily cure a issue that's more specific, let's say, to the heart, whatever, maybe for that won't really work. But on a general level and definitely preventive levels, it definitely could reinstate the person's energy, bring a person to a full state of health. What's the significance of these two approaches? Because in Shuva, we have these two approaches. There is the way you deal with it on an individual level. You find a particular problem, and you want to deal with that problem. You want to deal with that particular issue. So a person identifies that their biggest struggle in serving Hashem is the fact that, you know, they become lazy. They know they should daven. They know they should learn. They know they should be doing the right thing, but they become lazy. So you identify that particular issue, and as a result, you work through that issue, and you therefore say, okay, what do I need to do not to become lazy? So you're working within the very physical, so to speak, the very coarse element of the person, the way that particular issue manifests itself in a very practical realm. But you haven't really dug deep down into the source of yourself to be able to find an overwhelming or an overriding factor that allows you to completely cure not only the laziness, but any other issue that may be as a result or a side effect from this laziness that comes about. Then there's a higher form of tshuva. This higher form of tshuva is like the holistic approach, which over there, I'm breaking out of the system. I'm no more in the system of dealing with specific issues. In the reductionary view, the reductionist view is that there's a system. The body is a mechanism, is a mechanical machine, and there's different components to the machine. So I'm an expert in the hand machine, the other person is an expert in the lung machine, the other person is an expert in the heart machine. Now I see them as separate units, just like a auto repairs man will take apart a car and fix the particular issue, and then put it all back together, and hopefully everything will work nicely. But you never transcended the system. You're working within the system. Then there's the process, let's say, in the Eastern form of where you actually see the whole machine as not a machine, but as merely a vessel to receive a certain energy. You tap into a certain deeper core. And over there, whether it's energies, the way, you know, the Eastern world has it, or as we'll call it, the soul, on that level, you tap into a very deep core of the person, and when you transcend the system, you go out of the system, when you leave the system of the body and the connection of the soul into the body, and whatever deficiencies that could come about through that, you're allowing for there to be a much higher elevated state of healing, a healing of where the whole unifying factor of body, soul, all these components come together. This higher form of tshuva, which we're calling is going out of the system, is particularly important when it comes to the Jewish connection to the Eibishter. Because we're not dealing with the fact that the person just doesn't daven or the person just doesn't learn. Obviously, that's the result, that's the conclusion. But there's something that's holding him back from going there. There's a certain blockage, thank you. There's a certain blockage that doesn't allow the energy that's supposed to be fueled coming in. It's like, for example, a person who has X amount of money in a bank account, and he technically has the money there, but he's not pressing in the right codes into the ATM machine or whatever it is to withdraw this money. So the money is there, but it's not coming through. There's something wrong within the system, either your system, the machine, whatever it could be. You may be typing in the right numbers, the thing is screwed up, the machine is not working. There's something wrong. So if you're going to start just working within the machine, you can fix up the particulars of the machine. But if there's something wrong with me, if I don't remember the right codes, then it doesn't help me figuring out the machine. I'm dealing with a much deeper core. And over here, when it comes to a Jewish psyche, when we're dealing with the Yiddish and neshama, on that level, we're not just talking about a machine. We're not trying to fix a detail. The details have all been put into place. The fact that I can't do Torah mitzvahs means that there's something holding me back on a deeper level. There's a blockage already outside the system, which makes it impossible for me to allow this energy of Torah, this mitzvah. I daven today. This davening should potentially enlighten my whole day, my whole mood. It should make me want to come closer to Abishir. It's not. Why isn't it not? Because I've created a blockage. Not that the machine is broken in itself, but I, on my level of soul, have created a blockage. The way the Alter Rebbe puts it, he says that just like we know that there is the physical manifestation of the four capital punishments, there's a spiritual manifestation as well. One of the capital punishments, al piter, is the idea of skila, is this idea of stoning. If a person, God forbid, violated Shabbos, they get skila. And the physical element of skila is that you throw the person off this two-story building. If he doesn't die, you take this massive rock and throw it on his heart. And that's the idea of stoning. The Alter Rebbe says that there's such a concept spiritually. What's the idea of Mechal Shabbos? Or he gives the bigger example of someone who's an idolater. What's the thing of serving pagan idols or idols in general? Is that you give credence to something as being a source of energy for itself. The people that started worshiping the sun and the moon, what did they say the sun and the moon were? They saw that the sun and the moon actually allow, you know, photosynthesis to happen, allow things to grow. So they saw that their sustenance comes from the sun and moon. They gave the sun and the moon capabilities and powers that weren't their own. They identified them as this. And when they bowed to the sun and moon, they were basically constantly saying that my existence is subservient to the sun and the moon. Says the Alter Rebbe, but we do the same thing in a spiritual place, in a spiritual realm. We start believing in ideas that we need for our existence. Parnassa, we believe that we need to have certain, we need to go to college, we need to be able to get a degree. In order for me to have Parnassa, I start believing in certain ideals which are not intrinsic to my existence. I don't believe that necessarily purely comes from the Eibishter. And as a result, I subjugate my existence and I make something else a source of existence. And because of that, says the Alter Rebbe, the natural flow, this is important to understand the capital punishments, the natural flow is that I've created a blockage. In other words, I've done myself skila. I've given myself, I've stoned myself. What does stoning yourself mean? It means you've created your heart to be as hard as a stone. There's a blockage now that you've created. Just like in the physical manifestation, the person who is chayiv, the stone is literally thrown on his heart. Here also, the person's heart has become blocked. In other words, any meditation, any focus, any trying to tap into the energy, there's a blockage. That's my problem. That's a soul issue. That's not a problem with the machine. And therefore, for that, I have to transcend the system. I have to break the system. I have to be able to reach a much higher level. And as long as I don't reach that higher level, I'm still not fixed. I'm still not healed. So this higher form of tshuva, the second form of tshuva, which we're calling the holistic approach to tshuva, is where there's a tremendous transcendence, a tremendous elevation, a tremendous inner self that's being realized. And when we're tapping into that energy, when we're tapping into that source, then we could be healed. Then we could allow ourselves, our body, to function, get the energy, undo the blockage, allow the energies to flow, the bank account, the money's going to come flowing through the bank account, and we could continue to doing our mission and fulfill our job in this world. We actually see in modern medicine a very turn into this idea of tapping into a deeper core in order to identify healing. Even in the Western world, this whole idea of biology, molecular biology, even neurobiology, this identification of a very small molecule or a DNA going into the genetic code of our being is identifying a very, very deep core to know that only from this deep core could I really cure myself. 100 years ago, if a person had, you know, a basic sickness, they couldn't treat it. Today, when you identify the genetic code, you may be able to treat sicknesses that were till now thought incapable of being treated. Because now we understand that it comes from a core, when I could change or fix or work with the core. Today, there's a very, very big interest in creating, you know, genetically engineering human beings. One of the bigger issues today is about cloning and genetically engineering human beings. And one of the reasons, ideally, I mean, philosophically, it's probably just exciting to see what will happen. But from the perspective of medical science, it allows this identification, Taka, of what particular genes and the specifics of the inner core of the person to manifest itself in the way that's supposed to be in a proper way that could cure and heal any particular issue that could come and result of it. So you'll create a clone of another person that, in case this you're not well, you'll have a clone that you could, you know, use as your guinea pig to get to the core of your problem or whatever it is. So we already see how this idea of tshuva, and as we know, that we're living in a generation of ikvasa de Mashiach, which any soul negala mela b'tshuva, that redemption comes as a result of tshuva. So we're holding at this very close point of where even the world is identifying tshuva for what really it is. How do you really heal yourself? How do we really heal the world? Maybe the fu'al la'ilam is dafka by reaching an inner core. But that's a separate topic. The point I just want to bring out is that we understand this higher form of healing is this tshuva form is tapping into a deeper core. So what happens on Yom Kippur? What happens on Yom Kippur is that we're not really capable of going into the deeper core. The person who's sick, the Gemara tells us something very interesting, very, very profound in its depth. Ein chofush matir etzas mevesa surim. A person who's tied cannot free himself. No one can deal with their own issues. They need always someone else to deal with the issue. If a person is struggling psychologically, they can't just decide for themselves. You know, you find that you could talk to someone else and explain all their problems. As soon as it comes to yourself, you lost it. You can't explain anything, or you don't implement what you know. It's a very interesting idea that you cannot implement the same information that you could tell someone else in your own world. It could be very difficult. In order to transcend yourself, that seems to be an impossibility, to really tap into a core of your being. We've been trying. Elul has been the process of trying to get to this state, but it's not something that we could really achieve ourselves. Who could do that? The one who our true core, our true source, our true nature is, God. When God reveals himself, we become revealed. We become exposed to our core. We become revealed. It becomes revealed to us. We can identify the genetic markers of where the problems are. We become aware of what issues are that we could fix. Right now, we could be working on tshuva from today till tomorrow, but there's still going to be certain points that we're just not going to, there's certain dots, certain connections that we're not working through properly. So Alter Rebbe says in Tanya that David HaMelech says that my sin is constantly in front of me. I'm constantly aware of my sin. David HaMelech did tshuva. He was considered a tzaddik gomer. What does it mean that he has his sin constantly in front of him? It means, says Alter Rebbe, that no matter which level you are, there's a deeper tshuva and a deeper tshuva. In other words, we're never really reaching the point of complete healing. We're constantly, it's like the reductionary process, or like today in molecular biology, trying to purify and purify and purify to reach to the true core of what's the cause of the sickness by finding after through many purities, as it's called in the Lego, finding the very pure point of what this particular, you know, molecule does and how it works in relationship to other chemicals in the body. But for us to reach that deep, deep, deep core, to make that, to become aware of the true cause, the true source, the fuel, the right energy to be able to really heal ourselves, we can't do it ourselves. Interesting, that's why we learned in last week's Parsha in the Tzavim, it's also connected to the Rosh HaTevis of Elul, that it says that God says, Umal Hashem lekecha es levavcha ves levav, that Eibusha is going to circumcise our hearts, and the es levavcha ves levav is Rosh HaTevis Elul. The true, as Alter Rebbe explains again in Tanya, that the true tshuva, this true healing of being completely removing and being able to reach this ultimate state of purity is only the Eibishter could do for us. But this happens on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day when this happens. Why is that? Because Yom Kippur is a time. It's a 24, 26-hour time period of where there's this heightened revelation of where my true intrinsic being is being exposed and being revealed. That's what happens on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a zman. Now we find a very paradoxical idea to Yom Kippur. On the one hand, we're saying we're transcending into a very deep place, a certain reality, a certain universe. You know, today we talk about multi-universes, you know, parallel universes. We're going into a parallel universe, but in the parallel universe where there's no time. We're transcending into a place where there is no time, a core where our intrinsic connection to God is beyond time. It's not something within time. Yet it's only in time, 26 hours, that we actually achieve it. It sounds very paradoxical, right? On the one hand, the concept of what the healing needs is breaking the system, leaving the system, going out of time, going out of space, being able to truly see it from the core of what it is. You know, many cosmologists that are spiritually inclined, they'll tell you that the whole idea of the cosmos is just getting in tune into the deeper consciousness of the reality. And when you get in tune with the deeper consciousness of reality, then all laws of nature break down, quite literally. The fact that there's quantum mechanics, the laws of nature, time and space, do not exist the way it exists in our conscious state of reality. But the quantum world and the atomic world don't match up together. They don't work out together. That's one of the bigger conundrums today in physics, is how to match these two worlds together. And the reason is because when you're dealing with something which is a deep, intrinsic, essential core, there time and space cannot take and have a hold, because it has to be an infinity. In infinity, there's no time and space. But yet you're taking this deep core and you're bringing it into a time and space. Not only that, we're saying is that Yom Kippur is the time when there is a concept of me as a human being able to live in this world and be connected on this high place. As a human being, as a creation, we know the idea of creation is where there's a major limitation to me experiencing a godliness. But that's the very nature, because in order to have something that transcends a seemingly timeless, infinite space, to come into a time and a space is only when you really tap into a core of something. The atoms that are flowing around me right now have both elements here, right? The law of observation, that when I see the electron is where the electron actually becomes known to me. But it doesn't mean that the electron is not flying around all other places. When I'm flying around all other places, I don't realize it. It's timeless. It's spaceless. As soon as I identify it, I notice that all of a sudden I'm the one that's putting it in time and space. That identifies a very deep core of something that really could handle this paradox of above time and in time. That's a true core of something. That's etzem. That's atzmus. That is what's being revealed on Yom Kippur. And only at that place, as the Pasuk says, that you're going to be mechaper, that you're going to be atoned, lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem, the way Chassidus explains, is on the level before the level of Hashem. Hashem, in Torah, is Yudke Vovke, is Shem Havaya. And Chassidus and Kabbalah explains that Shem Havaya represents the levels of God's energy, the way God created the world. The manifestation of godliness in this world is through the Shem Havaya. And there's many levels on this. But we're transcending even to higher than that. That means we're going even to a deeper core. We're not satisfied finding the particles, the particle field. We're not satisfied with the standard model. We're going into string theory. We're going into the inner, deeper, real core of something, which on that level we see how everything comes together, how there could even be a Shem Havaya. How there could even be this fall of energy to begin with. And that could transcend time. That's not a problem. It could transcend and be in time at one and the same time. So it's Yom Kippur in particular because there's a certain zman that is a chiyuv, as we said before, to do tshuva. That is an obligation to do tshuva. In other words, what is the chiyuv here? The chiyuv is allow yourself to be connected to this flow and attach yourself to this reality. Because what happens on Yom Kippur, some of us experience it more than others. But if we allow ourselves to experience it, there's this tremendous awakening, a tremendous feeling of energy. There's not one Jew that won't tell you that they feel something different. And maybe they're annoyed, but they'll feel something different on Yom Kippur. That difference is this very awakening of deeper quarters, a certain intensity of the moment, a certain appreciation. You get involved in the davening, you don't want to leave shul. You want to stay there. You're in Shmei Netzer, you're thinking Abishur, you're thinking... You just don't want to leave. You feel all embraced. You feel all encompassed within. And this is the notion of the Father. When I titled it, My Father's Embrace, what's the connection with the Father? Because what happens when you experience this thing? What happens is, just like a father, where does the essence be brought out of a father and a child? You know, as a child is first born, you play with the child. There's nothing there of the child. What's the child? The child makes you laugh. The child makes you happy. Could you identify what makes you happy with the child? Is there anything you could... He's not smart. There's no intelligence. So we say, oh, he's so cute, right? Oh, look how after he's 1, 2 years old. Oh, look, he's smart. He knows how to pick up, you know, his hand. You know, we look at small things and we try to rationalize in our minds why we get excited by a child. But it's irrational. It makes no sense. Because it brings out an essence within us, right? This is my child. This is my sibling. This is my, you know, this is my father. This is my essence. And it's very deep. It's even deeper when the father is bending down to lift his child up, even after the child has grown, and even after the child has intelligence, and even after the child has his own independent mind, his own independent vision on the world. But then there's going to be the moments where the father gives this child a hug. And when the father and the child feels the father's hug, everything else is removed. There's no greater healing than that. A lot of times in parent-child relationship, there could be a struggle between the parent and the child because the child thinks that the parents don't really understand them and that the child feels that the parents are abandoning them or not giving them what they need. Because there comes this separation. Again, there becomes this blockage between appreciating the vibes, the energies that's being fueled from the parents into the child. And there could be a breakage. Now, there's times that the parents don't know what the child really needs, and that's a problem. But even when we're not dealing with that, where their child is just, you know, caught up in his own world, his own frustrations, his own negativity, and therefore cannot really appreciate what the parents are giving them, there becomes this blockage. And as a result, the parent and the child disconnect on some level, at least from the child's end. They don't feel connected. But what happens when the father just one day tells the child, you know, I love you. Let's go out together. And just gives the child a big hug. I guarantee you, no, I don't care if the child is 80 years old. There is nothing more breaking than that. Because you just feel an essence. You just feel pure. This is what I always wanted. And the true reason why children rebel is because they want their parents' love. Some want it in one way, others want it in another way. There's no greater expression of the love in a hug, where there's nothing else between us. And on that level, the truth is that there is no ailment. There's no sickness. The sickness only started once separation has kicked in. But where does separation kick in? In the mind. How the child thought, the parents don't really appreciate him or her. It's all in the mind. When you start off in the mind, then you could deteriorate slowly downwards. The same thing is in our connection with God. During the rest of the year, we're still living in our minds. We're still living in our reality, in our conscious reality. In our conscious reality, we could see a certain distance. We feel a distance. We feel how maybe God is not treating me the way I should, or I don't feel close enough to be able to really be his messenger or his fuel, his energy, his vehicle for energies in this world. And therefore, I could therefore veer off. I could turn away from doing the right things. Comes a day like Yom Kippur, it's just a hug. It's just essence. It's me on my most, I'm naked. And there's nothing there. The father is not saying, oh, I'm going to hug you, but how come you did this to me last year? The child is not saying, oh, I love this moment, but you know, can you just be nicer to me during the rest of it? There's none of that. There's no questioning. There's no mind. There's no, you know, independent, objective analysis of what's going on in this moment. There's just pure objective, there's just pure living subjective experience. Myself being connected to my father, nothing in between whatsoever. And therefore, even in our veris, even our sins, even the things which are holding back this flow during the rest of the year is not even looked at. It's completely not there. It's just, you know, one of the things we say in is one of the major tefillos in Rosh Hashanah on Yom Kippur is Kol Nidre. We make a big deal out of the Kol Nidre. I don't really understand why. Kol Nidre is just basically annulling vows. We do that every Rosh Hashanah without the great hype. We just stand around with 10 people and say almost the same idea. But there is a very deep idea in this, in the not Chabad Rebbes, but others, and other Chassidish Rebbes explain that the idea of Kol Nidre is where we're separating and removing any of these obstacles between me and God. When you make a vow, what are you basically saying? You're making basically a contract with God. You're saying, my relationship to you is that I'm going to do this. It comes contractual. It comes something based on a contract. I'm going to do this. You'll do this for me, back and forth. Comes Kol Nidre and says, there's no contract here. It's not about my actions. That's not my connection to God based on my actions. My connection to God is because he's my father. Regardless of how I act, regardless of how I feel he's treating me, that's not the point. So we've reached the ultimate climax. Because on Rosh Hashanah, we're still identifying the king. As a king, there's still already a difference, a separation. There's some sort of distance. He's still the king. Yom Kippur, there is no king element. The crowning has happened. Yes, there is the king, but it's deeper than the king. It's the Avinu Malkeinu. He's my father. And therefore, on that embrace, I just can feel completely exposed. I've opened up to the deepest core. There's no greater healing than being hugged by your father. No greater healing than that. And that's why the greatest, it's you see the psychological fallout when the father doesn't give the child what he needs. There's no greater destruction to a child's upbringing and existence when his father is not a real father. Or at least perceived in the child's mind that the father is not a real father. And therefore, the only way to undo that, the only healing process is through the love of the father. That's the ultimate, because there you tap into this essence, to this core. This element that could transcend time and be in time, the tziyoyim of Yom Kippur, the day, the words that's used is etzem hayoyim mechaper, the very nature, the very essence of the day is the atonement. Because on that level, there is no sin. On that level, we're pure. On that level, the ultimate healing has taken place. Complete transcendency above our consciousness, above any state of consciousness that we could attain ourselves. It's the doidi li, it's where God reveals himself to me. So that's the stage one. But then there's the second stage, which we'll say very quickly. The stage two is where after I feel this embrace, I say, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be in this space where I don't feel connected to my father anymore. I don't want to be in this reality where I feel disconnected. And you become so aware of those things that have held you back. Like I said before, you identify when you're exposed, when your genome has been exposed to see what's the red flags in your DNA or whatever it is, you can now identify, okay, this is my problem, that's my problem. I need to work on these things. And that's the Achotas Tovis ala Osid. That's the making the new resolutions on the future. You become so aware of what it really means to be close, to be in your father's embrace, that you cannot leave anymore. You don't want to leave. But you know that that's your job. Your job is to be in this reality. You're not going to stay there forever. It's a timely thing. It's something that a energy that comes from above time or out of time into time. But then we do live in the world of time and space. Our job is to be in time and space because Torah mitzvahs only work within time and space. But we there because we were aware, we got an insight of what we really need. So then the real healing begins. Then the holistic healing begins, because then I could take down from whatever I saw up there, whatever I've experienced in my inner core of what I need, what type of energies, where's there the friction, where is there the blockage, and be able to unblock it and be able to allow the energies to come down, that therefore my Torah, my mitzvahs during the year are actually going to make me feel connected. Maybe not on the same level, but somewhat on the same level as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not going to be this once-a-year experience. I could allow myself to tap into it on some level before. And this is the ultimate tshuva, the ultimate healing, where it comes back down, where it not just stays on this ultimate level. What we want to do is we want to be able to bring it back down. And the true core of an essence, as we said before, is only where it could actually manifest. If you change the genome, if you change the DNA, the whole person is different. Not just his core essence is different. When you manipulate
in quantum mechanics, if you're going to manipulate certain laws of nature, certain electrons, the whole universe, the whole idea of the cosmos changes. It's not just in the spiritual upper reality. In my very physical reality, it changes as well. And that's the idea of Yom Kippur, that you transcend into this deeper inner core. You're hugged. You're feeling this energy. You're feeling this essence being revealed. You've been completely stripped naked of any other existence but your true existence. And then you bring it back down into your clothing. You bring yourself back down into this time and space, into the reality. That's why we daven five tefillos on Yom Kippur, each one correlating to another stage of the soul, trying to fix each stage, because true healing is not just focusing on one detail, but a complete package. So what's the message at the end of the day? What are we doing at Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is coming in tune, like we said, to what our real problems are. What is really holding me back? And as we said in the first class, this is not just something to hear. It's something that has to really penetrate. We need time to meditate on it. You know, we could hear all these nice words. If we don't think about it, if we don't stand there, Milu Shemoneh Esrei, eyes closed, focused on God, just completely in tune with the day, the moment, the words we're saying, and actually just allow myself to relax and not think about, oh, I need to finish this because the chazan is holding there, or I need to sit down. Or if you don't allow yourself to get caught up in everything else, just get caught up in God and allow yourself to be really in tune, I really could feel like a guarantee that you'll actually see this, to some extent, be able to see this genome that we're talking about. And the natural outcome, the natural want of the child feeling embraced by his father is that he doesn't want to let go. And therefore, we're saying we don't want to be let go. We want to stay in this embrace forever. And I know the only way possible to do that is to fix all the blockages that have been holding me back. So I make resolutions. I identify what's holding me back, my laziness, my ego, whatever it may be, to be able to bring about this reality in this world. So it sounds very deep. It sounds very impractical. Impractical, yes, in the sense of if I don't relate to it. It's an experience we're talking about. It's not going to the store and buying, you know, apples and tomatoes. That's not what we're talking practically here. Some people get the wrong message. Give me something practical to do Yom Kippur. It's not the idea of giving you something practical. All the practical elements of the davening and involvement is all to get into an experience. Now, if experience is not practical to you, then I don't know what else is practical. That is practical. Allowing yourself to tune into an experience. When you're in this experience, you become aware of things. The problem is we don't allow ourselves to go to the experience. So in today's day and age, we want to just have the ultimate, the quick cure. I want to say to God, forgive me for everything. I love you. You love me. We're one big happy family. Goodbye. And then you never experience the hug. You never experienced anything. That's the way we live in. That's part of, like I said before, the Western way of dealing. Fix the problem, move on. Everybody's looking to fix the problem. No one is looking at the experience. So practically, what do I need to do? Give me the pill. I've had countless of people come to me with various different things that have bothered them, and a lot of them, the beginning stages, is like they're looking, okay, so you're going to give me the ultimate advice, the ultimate piece of information that's going to fix everything, boom, and everything is going to be beautiful. No willingness to go deeper. No willingness to experience a deeper reality. That's practical. It's not, I'll go to the store, buy potatoes, and boil them up and eat them. That's not the practice of Yom Kippur. The practical element of Yom Kippur is getting in tune to a deeper reality. And the result should be that this doesn't just be a once-a-year type of thing of Yom Kippur, but as we know, when Mashiach will come, this will be the day-in, day-out reality. This is going to be the way we're going to experience God. And in even much more in great intensity. That's why Yom Kippur, according to the opinion that says that when Mashiach comes, mitzvahs and Yom Tovim won't be around, except for Purim, is because the energy that will be then will be completely almost overshine any of these days. The Yom Kippur experience will be nothing compared to what we'll experience on a regular day when Mashiach comes. Even though Purim is Yom Kippurim, right? Yom Kippur is like Purim in a sense that there is a similar energy, but when Mashiach will come, the energy will be even much greater than that. So we should be zeichet to that energy, take it from Yad Mamish, that all the tshuva that we're trying to accomplish should just takev make the refuah le'olam, as we said, bring the healing to the world. Miyad, says out the Rambam, that right away the golem will be redeemed through this pure healing, this true healing that we're going to bring about through ourselves, should be taken from Miyad Mamish.